As more of a statement, really, than a sermon, and yet no less biblical for that, I trust. Back in January, because of questions and comments that were being made and had been made over several years, we raised the issue of the role of women in leadership and ministry. We held three seminars looking at alternative views of the scriptures. We involved and invited you as a church to study and to pray and discuss with us any concerns you might have had. We've spoken with many of you and reiterated the invitation for discussion to everyone at least a couple of times now. And now 6 months later, as the work of the transition team gathers pace and as we look to the future of the church, we feel the time is right to share with you where the Lord is leading us in this regard. We believe that the time is right to change our current stance and encourage the involvement of suitably gifted women in every area of church life, alongside and complementary to the men, and including the areas of spiritual leadership and teaching. Mike will share his own journey and thinking in a few minutes on this. Just to say, we've thought long and hard about this. This isn't a spur of the moment decision, but the culmination of much discussion, study, and prayer. And it isn't pastorally easy either. Some of you I know will be delighted and are saying, about time. But for others, this is a decision which cuts across a long-held and sometimes cherished traditional biblical view. And it might leave you wondering where you stand with Saltersford Church. I hope you can hear us say that we understand the joys and the heartache of both sides of this debate. And yet, in the end, this decision was easy to make for the following reasons. We're an evangelical church. And one of the traits of evangelicalism is our devotion to scripture and the desire to base all that we do rooted in the word of God. And this hasn't changed. We're as convinced as ever that God's word is our anchor and ultimate guide for everything. So how can we change our policy over the issue of women in leadership and ministry? Isn't it clear what scripture teaches? Well, our response to this is both yes and no. Let me explain. There are those verses in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy, in which Paul appears to be saying that women must remain silent in church and shouldn't hold authority over men. And these are the verses which have guided Saltersford's stance on this issue over the years. But these verses, we believe, fly in the face of other clear scriptures, which show that in the early church, women were involved in church planting, in the leadership of young churches and teaching within them as prophets, deacons, and apostles. So how do we make sense of this? It isn't good enough, is it, to hear just one side of the argument and ignore or explain away the other side without good cause. We have to take all of scripture into account. In Genesis, God creates the world and everything in it, and he sees it as good, or indeed very good. The only thing that's not good was that Adam was alone, and the sense here is incomplete. And so God created woman to make things good again. Now there was a wholeness, a completeness to mankind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There's no sense of inferiority or subordination here. Both are equally in the image of God, and it's together that they are to fulfill God's plans for the population and filling of the earth. If I'm honest, I think this was a breakthrough for me in this whole issue. Adam wasn't complete without Eve. They were to work together as a team, complementing one another. And it's only after the fall that God tells Eve that along with pain in childbearing, her husband will rule over her. Subordination was not part of God's original plan. Then through the Old Testament, we see examples of women in leadership. These were mentioned during our seminars just briefly now. Deborah, a prophetess, was leading Israel at that time. This is the time of the judges. You can read that in Judges 4:4. There was Miriam, who was Moses' sister, described as a prophetess in Exodus 15:20, and also referred to as a leader by God himself in Micah 6:4, where he said, I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. Huldah's story is found in 2 Kings 22, verse 14 and following. As a prophetess, she was consulted by King Josiah, and she speaks God's words to the king and nation, warning them of impending disaster unless they repent. And this leads to Josiah's reforms. These women can't be easily overlooked. They have the same status as their male counterparts and are used by God to lead his people. Into the New Testament, and again, skipping over loads of stuff, really. In 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts, he says that the Spirit distributes them to each one as he determines. There's no mention of male and female, no hint of differences or distinctions between the sexes. And he rounds off the chapter saying that each one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ, and includes in this the offices of apostles. And we know that Junia was outstanding among the apostles, a woman, Romans chapter 16. He speaks about prophets, and we know that Philip's four daughters fulfill this role in Acts chapter 21. And teachers, and we know that Priscilla was involved in this in Acts chapter 18. For us, this is the weight of Scripture as a whole, that women were created equal and complementary to men, bringing a wholeness to mankind. And they played their part in the leadership of God's people throughout the Bible. Therefore, any verses that appear to say otherwise must be examined, obviously, thoroughly to see how they fit within the general thrust of Scripture. In the January seminars, we set out the alternative views concerning 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 and 1 Timothy 2 and 3. And we've come to an understanding that these verses can be read differently from the traditional view. Then in Timothy, again, this is brief, you know, we can furnish you with the fuller version if you wish. That in Timothy, the prevailing culture in Ephesus, where a dominant goddess Diana female culture held sway, needed correcting and balancing. And in 1 Corinthians, one of the arguments, at least, and the one that makes most sense to us and helped us through this, is that Paul is quoting and then responding to the various views of the Corinthians. This reading makes sense of the seeming contradictions in the passage. It's the Corinthians who want to subjugate women, and Paul is arguing the opposite. Now, all of this said, and as convinced as we now are, it is true that the evangelical world is split on this. I don't know the percentages, but many evangelicals argue for the full involvement of women in leadership and ministry, and many want to uphold the traditional view. Both are convinced, and both argue from Scripture. So is there a dilemma here? Well, in fact, there are several issues in Scripture about which different views are held among evangelicals, and we touched on these in the seminars. A prime example is baptism. We, as a church, are in the minority of the evangelical world by practicing believers' baptism rather than infant baptism. Both sides argue from Scripture and come to different conclusions. Yet, we can stand together and work for the gospel together. The same can be said about church structures. about charismatic gifts, about our understanding of Holy Communion, many issues. The role of women in leadership and ministry is another such issue, and one in which we now feel it's reasonable to change our stance without weakening our evangelical heritage or core beliefs. I'm going to hand over to Mike.
Thanks, Ian. We felt it was important that we should tell our own path, our own route through to the conclusion that we've come to on this issue. And for me personally, Ian's underscoring again and again the primacy of the Bible, of what God has given us, we believe, as his inspired word is so important. And for me, it was probably the biggest obstacle in resolving what I was feeling in my heart with what the Bible seemed to be saying. And that was an issue which I had to tussle with. Probably the most thinking and reading on any subject that I've done in my sort of walk as a Christian, and that's taken place over the last 18 months, really, since last January. The underscoring thing is that any decision we make, and with regards to women in leadership, has to be based on and consistent with Scripture. And that within the term leadership, I mean everything involved with that, with eldership, with teaching, and so on within the church. And it mustn't be done, it cannot be done on the basis of a response to changing culture or for any other reason. And as I've said, my own position has changed on this. My parents, my dad and mum, were exclusive brethren. And my earliest memories of church were the exclusive get brethren gatherings, where there were two concentric circles of chairs in the room. And the men, the brothers, sat on the inner circle. And the women, the sisters, sat on the outer circle. They sat behind. And there was a strict interpretation of 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. And that dictated that the sisters should remain silent. They were not permitted to pray. They were not permitted to choose a worship song or contribute in any way to a service. Just such a blessing to hear Sarah this morning and realize that is not really a correct, it's something that needs to be resolved, but it doesn't seem right in my heart. I don't believe that is what God is meant for all time in that. And thankfully, no church that I know of, probably other than the exclusive brethren, still cling to those strange verses. Now, I became a Christian, like born again, in a house church, part of a network of house fellowships that held a traditional male leadership line, male teaching, according to the traditional reading of the Bible that I absorbed, I accepted, it seemed pretty clear to me. And this essentially is the same position that we've held at Saltersford down the years, and in fact is the position that most of the church has held over the past two millennia, back down to the second century. So the question, what changed for me? Which is what I wanted to share with you now. And it comes, I think, boils down to four things, four triggers. A lot of these have become obvious in my heart as I've looked back over my Christian walk. And the first one, and the thing I guess that was the most difficult for me to resolve in the light of the traditional interpretation of the scripture, was my observation of gifted Christian women in leadership positions in Christian organizations, particularly on the mission field, and this goes back to our time working in Nepal, where God had brought gifted Christian women to lead work. I don't know whether, why women? I don't know. Maybe men weren't willing to go. I have no idea, but many, many examples, including the organization for which I worked for those first years when we were in Nepal. And the question is, if God's principles were for male leadership, then why did he so obviously give women gifts such as this? Why did he give them gifts in leadership and teaching if he was so set against it, as a strict interpretation of the Bible seems to say? Second point came from it was a comment by a Bible translator that some of us will remember. He was an expert in Greek and Hebrew. And he said to me, if you want to delve into the role of women in the church, don't use the NIV. And I questioned him on that. And the subsequent conversation led me to a new understanding of the impact of our own traditional culture in translation work. Translation is not just word for word. It's also an interpretation, inevitably. It's a complex, massively complex thing to do. And I'm not saying that people deliberately have mistranslated anything. But in weighing stuff up, the Bible has been translated in certain ways. And many of the translations come out of the southern states, including the NIV, ESV, come out of the southern states with very conservative line on the role of women in church. And if you want an example, in the early versions of the NIV, they changed the male form of junior the female name to a male one, because it couldn't possibly be female, because a female couldn't be an apostle. And they changed it. It's been changed back since. But examples like that, Chloe is called a servant. When men are called the diakonos word, men, it's translated as minister. Subtle things which led me to think, I need to go back. I need to go beyond the translator I'm an engineer, I'm not a linguist, but I need to look deeper than what the words are saying on the surface. Now, the next point three, I realized, and I have realized, that for 2,000 years, the translation of the Bible, the commentary on the Bible, the development of doctrine has been by men almost exclusively, or from a male perspective. Now, I'm not saying the men are wrong. I'm a man. It doesn't mean that automatically it's wrong, but we are all children of our culture, aren't we? We all think because of the way we think. And the sort of run on from that third point is the fourth point, which is that the world has always been, since the fall, and remains, even in the more progressive nations, it remains patriarchal and prejudiced against women on a global level, and maybe at a lesser level, even here in the UK. And there was this dawning thought on me of a possibility that in this matter, the church had actually been complicit with the world and not standing against it. Paul writes, doesn't he, can't quote it, I haven't written it down here, where he says, we're all equal in the Lord. And he says, Jew and Greek, male, female, slave and free. And, for 1800 years, people were happy to argue that slavery was endorsed by scripture. No one does now. But in a similar way, there is the way that scripture was written, the way it's been interpreted, has been potentially influenced by the culture of society at the time. Do I say any more? I don't know. Maybe two things. Some of the most venerated church fathers, people that are quoted often, the likes of Augustine of Hippo, John Chrysostom, Thomas Aquinas, people who are sort of respected theologians of the centuries gone by, who wrote extensively, wrote some things about women which are shocking, really, in the light of our current culture. So we are the children of our culture. And what this led me to was a point before the Lord, is saying, Lord, I can't resolve this. I need your help. How do we interpret this? I see one thing and I'm reading another. And these were the four elements, I guess, somewhere underneath that made me raise questions about the traditional male-dominated interpretation of the Bible, which I had imbibed and lived with and believed and stood on and argued for over the years. And I was asking the Lord desperately for alternative ways of understanding what Paul was communicating in his various letters that touch on the subject. Alternative ways that didn't seem to discriminate against women in the way I had grown up with. I needed to grapple, I know, with some of the contradictions. And Ian's been through the through the scriptures this morning, over the month we've attempted to set out the different sides of the discussion. And what is clear is the Bible is not completely clear. And there are passages which seem to favour exclusively male leadership and teaching roles, at least according to the English translations. But these have to be set against the roles in the early church by the likes of Priscilla, by Chloe, by Lydia. And Paul's clear inclusiveness of the distribution of spiritual gifts that Ian has mentioned and their equality before God and so on. So how are these contradictions to be resolved? Well, my conclusion, my prayerful view, and I have spent a lot of time before the Lord with this, trying to resolve these in my own heart and mind. In some cases, the translation is clearly lacking, and it has been influenced by patriarchal culture. And, you know, other places which Ian has also discussed, there are local cultural issues which Paul was addressing, which mean that, you know, maybe things that are said are not for all time. But my conclusion is that the argument that women must be excluded from leadership and teaching roles in the church as a principle shouldn't be sustained. And that's where I am now and where I believe it is right for us as a church. Leadership should be plural. That's really important. And whether you translate episkopos as bishop or elder or overseer, and whether you translate diakonos as a servant or a minister or a deacon, there's always a team of them. That's very clear in the scriptures. Always a team. It's never the bishop. It's never the minister, never the pastor. And within this team, I am convinced that women should play a full part alongside men, serving with the gifts that God has given them, their insights and skills. These are things that have been given to them by God, and we as a church can only benefit by them being part of everything that the church is. I'll hand back to Ian.
So, I mean, I hope you can hear the humility that we come before you with. I don't know about Mike. Well, I do know, actually, but I can't speak for him, really. But, you know, feel the burden of this. We're changing the tradition of this church after 150, 160 years. We stand before you, but we stand before God, actually, with the weight of this on our hearts. And yet, it seems the right thing to do. So what now? We've opened the way then by making this decision for suitably gifted women to be part of the leadership of the church and to bring God's word to us within our teaching program. So next time we look to appoint spiritual leadership for the church or elders, as we've known them over the years, you will be able to nominate both brothers and sisters as the Lord leads. as Mike's just referred to, one of the traditions of Saltersford that we don't see changing is that our leadership and authority has never been invested in just one person. Leadership has always been plural, and we envisage this to continue, men and women sitting together in a team, bringing their various gifts to play as God decides. With regard to preaching, this will be a process. Not everyone can just stand up and preach. There needs to be gifting allied to an enthusiasm to grasp and communicate the truths of the faith. The leadership need to be able to discern potential in possible preachers, offer opportunities to practice and develop, and training where necessary. So there won't be any immediate overnight wholesale change. This process will be gradual as the Lord reveals the appropriate women and men to us for future roles in the leadership and teaching of the church. So there we are. Mike and I are open to comments and questions over the coming days and weeks. We don't feel it's appropriate for debate and discussion now. We recognize that we've been thinking about this for much longer than some of you, and some of you may want to seek clarity and ask more questions, and please, we're available for that. Let's pray. Lord, I want to bring to you, Lord, all the perhaps emotions in the room and on Zoom, not least my own and Mike's. And to pray, Lord, your peace, your grace, Lord, in our hearts. We recognize, Lord, that in you, Lord, there is no shadow of turning, Lord. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. And yet, Lord, within that, Lord, you reveal new things. You reveal new ways. Lord, you reveal nuances which perhaps we've not seen before. And Lord, we trust in you, Lord, that this change of stance for us as a church is part of that developing process by which, Lord, you reveal your will to us and in which we'll go forward. We ask this then in your name. Amen.